Well, this morning we're going to continue in our study on perfect peace. Who would like perfect peace in their life? Amen. Amen. I'd like perfect peace in my life too. Well, you know what? We can have perfect peace. We can attain it because the Bible says it. And let's go to our foundation scripture this morning that we've been reading every week since this study began in Isaiah 26, verse 3. Your Bible should be falling open to that now. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. It says this: "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And that's the key. He will keep us in perfect peace if our mind is stayed on him. Why? Because we trust him. If you trust God, you will keep your mind stayed on God. If you trust the flesh, the arm of flesh, if you trust in your own ability, then you're not staying your mind on him. See, we've got two choices in life. We can trust our own ability, which is limited, or we can trust the unlimited capacity of a mighty God. I know which one I'm choosing. I tried the other for a long, long time. It never worked. But when I made Jesus Christ my Lord at the age of 30, my life changed. And I would never want to go back to what it was before then. And then it goes on to say this: "Trust the Lord forever, for in the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength." We can trust God. And there's a good reason to trust him, because he's an unchanging, unfailing God. Amen. Now this morning, we want to continue our study and we want to look at peace comes from abiding in the Word of God. Okay? Peace comes from abiding in the Word of God. And of course, you know, last week we talked about peace is evidence that we are walking in the Spirit because it's a fruit of the Spirit. Now we want to have a look at the connection between peace and the Scriptures. Not peace and religious ideas. Make no mistake about this. This is not religion. When you take the Scriptures and you feed them into your spirit, it's going to produce a fruit called peace. Amen. Now, if you're not reading the Bible, you don't get that peace. Can I just make that comment again? If you're not reading the Scriptures, that peace doesn't belong to you, because it can't. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, the peace I'm talking about this morning has no bearing on your life. This belongs to those in the family of God. Those that have said yes to Jesus. Not those who are in a denominational church, whether it's the Great Place or any other church. It's got nothing to do with it. It's got everything to do with your heart. Has your heart been transformed because of Jesus? If it has, you have a covenant of peace. I can tell you right now, there's nothing else in the world I want more than his peace. Gold and silver doesn't cut it. But when you've got the peace of God in your life, even with gold and silver, you're going to have peace. Because gold and silver often brings turmoil and torment to people because they don't know how to manage it. Go with me this morning as a foundation scripture in relation to this particular part, Psalm 119. So go back a couple of books. Psalm 119, a very powerful psalm penned by King David. And verse 165. And he says this: "Great peace have they which love your law." Now, if you want to take that into modern a translation, great peace are they which love the Word of God, or which love the Bible. Because when he was referring to the law, he was referring to the law of Moses, the known Word of God at that time under the Old Covenant. So great peace have they that love your law, and nothing shall offend them. In other words, there won't be any stumbling block in relation to that. So this is great peace. Not just peace. This is great peace. That's God's word. He says, if you love this word that I've given you, you're going to have great peace. My goodness. Now, we heard before from Deb that this world's not in peace. And I'll tell you why it's not. God didn't give the world peace. He said it. Jesus said, I didn't come to give the world peace. Did he not? I didn't come to give the world peace. I came to give it to the disciples. In other words, he came to give it to his own. And we now reflect that as the church. This is the church age. The world doesn't have the peace that I'm talking about. It's why people have torment and stress. You know, when you've got families that have babies and loved ones that are sick and they don't know that there's a healing God that can heal them, they haven't got peace. But we have. We have. And this isn't some spooky spiritual thing. This is the power of the Word of God because it's truth. So when we know that there are promises in the Scriptures that belong to His children and we make a demand on them, you're going to walk in peace. So when something's trying to come against your physical body and Jesus said, I'll heal you, but you're going to have to ask me. I can't give you what you don't ask. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. But you've got to ask him. He won't even come into your world if you don't know him and force you to bow your knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 30 years before I discovered my Jesus, yet I was in church for 30 years. Yet I didn't know him. I had a religious understanding of God. That doesn't cut it. It's not about religion. It's about a transformed heart. But I tell you, when I made Jesus the Lord of my life, I remember that night and peace flooded my soul. And nearly 30 years later, it's still there. I'm telling you, this is real. This is powerful. So, great peace have they which love your law. Nothing shall offend them or be a stumbling block. Go forward to Proverbs, just a little bit. Next book, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. The amazing promises of God's word. It says this in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Now look at the promise attached to this. For length of days and long life shall they add to you. For length of days or years of life shall they add to you. Now, you've heard me say this before and it's worth repeating. There's this idea that when your number's up, your number's up. You hear that? When your time's up, your time's up. Can I tell you right now, there is nothing in Scripture that supports that truth. It's not a truth. It's a world idea. Your days are determined by the degree by which you will get into this book and the degree by which you'll confess its promises in your life. You can live full days on earth if you declare it, or you can shorten your life. Because the Bible says the wicked days shall live out half their days. The wicked shall live out half their days. But the righteous can extend their life. I'll repeat it again. Length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. That's the power of the word. Now look at verse 16 in that same chapter. Length of days is in her right hand and in her left hand riches and honour. Now that's referring to wisdom. Well, the word of God is the wisdom of God. This is the wisdom of God. It's also the will of God. It's the will of God. So, in fact, it was his will and testament. Now, most people, when they leave a will, die. When Jesus left a will, he came back and ratified it. He rose from the dead and ratified his own will. That's the will of God. Now, you think about it. If you've got a will and you're a recipient of it, you're not going to say, oh, maybe that's not for me, you know. I know my name's in it and they've willed me this, but look, it's probably not for me. It's for everyone else. That's how people think the Bible is. This is the will and testament of God to man. But we look and say, oh, well, you know, healing's for the really, really holy, righteous people, but not for me. Well, you wouldn't say that if you were left $1 million in a family will. You'd grab it with both hands. But when it comes to the will of God, oh, well, you know, Maybe not for me. And I'll tell you why that is. Because people base God on their understanding and their circumstances. They base God on, well, this is what happened to so-and-so, so I guess that applies to me as well. So a natural understanding or a concept of God based on someone else's experience is where you draw the line on whether you're a recipient or whether you're not. Now, that is a really dangerous place to be when you need God's best in your life. Don't ever, ever, ever pit the word of God against someone else's failed experience. I don't care who it is, including pastor. If I miss it in God, God didn't miss it. I'm telling you now, don't ever do that. You take the promise based on what he said in his word. That's it. That's faith in God. So keep reading. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness. This is wisdom. And all her paths are what?
Peace.
All her paths are peace. So when we stick to the word of God, you're going to be encapsulated in and by and through peace. The most certain way to prevent fear and doubt in your life is to dwell in peace. Okay? Perfect love and perfect peace both come from the God of love and peace. Have a look at the last chapter of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. Just before you go into Galatians, the last chapter of 13 and verse 11. So perfect love and perfect peace comes from a God of love and peace. Because we know that, you know, 1 John says that perfect love casts out fear, does it not? Perfected love or matured love casts it out. Why? Because fear brings torment. Well, if fear torments, peace is going to do the opposite, isn't it? Peace is going to replace torment in our life. Now, most of the mental health sickness in this world today is because of torment. Most of it is because of tormented minds. The greatest thing institutions could do for those people is to feed them this book. It'd change them. I'll tell you why. Because it changes the inside and it affects the outside. Because what's real in you and me is not what we see, it's what's in you. The real you is not your body, it's your earth suit. If you didn't wear this suit, you couldn't remain on planet Earth. But you will live beyond planet Earth. Because you're a spirit. So yeah, you are a spirit. You don't have a spirit. You are a spirit. You have a soul and you live in a body. And your soul is your mind, your will and your emotions. That soul realm, that's where the enemy torments. It's where he torments. But this word can renew your mind. It can take you off the tormenting nature of the devil and bring you back to the place of peace, which is what the Word of God does. Have a look here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, my brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. So we know he's a God of love and peace. Well, it's no surprising then if we've got the Spirit of God on the inside of us that some of the fruit of the Spirit that's going to manifest in our lives is love, joy, peace. They're the first three of nine. Love, joy, and peace. Well, he's a God of love and he's a God of peace. No surprise that that comes with the package. His Spirit is filled with love, filled with joy, and filled with peace. So if we're connected to him, we're going to be getting a draw from him. Didn't Jesus say in John 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing.
Yes.
Nothing. Nothing. What do you think about this for a moment? Sometimes when we're not in the Word of God, you know, and I've experienced this too, you can tend to feel a little bit of condemnation, or I haven't been in the Bible for a few days. Do you know what? It's not condemnation. You know what it is? Hunger. Your spirit's hungry. Your spirit's hungry. When you've been out of the scriptures, You haven't fed your spirit. It's not condemnation so much as going inside you. It's a hungry spirit that needs to be fed. Because when a baby's hungry, they scream. When we get hungry, we get a bit irritable. You go 2 or 3 days without natural food, everyone's going to know it around you. Everyone. Same with the spirit. But it's not so much condemnation going on. It's because your spirit is hungry to be fed this book. Because this book will keep you in perfect peace. Oh, I tell you what, you know, if that's what we're shouting about, I don't know what is. The book will keep you in peace. And I'm not saying you have to be in a 23 hours a day to walk in peace. But if you make this first in your life and you do what it says, I'm just not talking reading, but if you apply this book in your life, if you apply the Word of God to your life, it'll change it. It'll change it. This is the wisdom of God. If you don't know, He knows more than we do. God knows more than us. God knows what your tomorrow's about to bring. He knows. He knows the dangers associated with your tomorrow, and He's already made a way. Why? Because you're walking in perfect peace with Him. He knows. He's in your tomorrow. That's why you don't need to worry about tomorrow. Why would you worry about tomorrow? He's already there, and He's already preparing it. He's got your angelic forces out there protecting you. They're there for you. Don't ever think that they're not. They are there for you. Whether you see them or not is irrelevant. You've never seen God, but you believe in Him. Why? Because you know in your heart that He's real. So, the God of love and peace. Now, just go forward a couple of books to 2 Peter. Near the back, 2 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. See, there are people that know God but have no relationship with Jesus. Do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in God. Doesn't mean they've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because to have a relationship with Jesus Christ means you've got to declare Him as Lord. Lord, I believe. Come and change my life. Do something with it. You know, we repent of our past, our sin nature, and we turn. And we go that way. That's transformation. That's what a recreated human spirit is. When we're going this way, and we turn, and when you're going that way. So, it says again, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. This word brings the knowledge of God. With the knowledge of God comes perfect peace. It's a very, very powerful thing. God's peace. And of course, just go back to Romans 15. Romans 15. Just trying to lay a bit of a foundation and give you a couple of examples here. Romans 15, verse 13. And it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the NLT says, joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope. How powerful is that? He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. Why? Because you're trusting in Him. That's what believing is. Then we will overflow with confident hope. We overflow with confident hope when we are believing God. That's where He wants us to be. Is this achievable? Yes. Can we consistently live in peace? Yes. Even when there's turmoil, whether it be in your workplace or whether it be in other situations you're in, even in the midst of home, you know, when you recognize that there's division or strife trying to get in, you've got to arrest that thing. Take authority over it. Exercise the authority you have as a believer to bind things that should be bound and to loose things that should be loosed. We have that authority. God's given it to the church. We're not a broken cart. We are powerful in Him, not in our own ability. There's nothing about Christianity that requires your ability to function for God. It's your availability for Him that makes all the difference. He will fill you with ability. But it's our availability, our willingness to be used of Him, no matter how seemingly insignificant it is to us. Because to God it's important. To God it's important. Sometimes He'll prompt us to have a conversation with somebody or to connect with someone which may seem insignificant, but not to God. And we don't know the heart of another human being and where they're at in their walk with God. There are things this morning, as I speak, that God will minister into your spirit because it's exactly what you need to hear. I don't know that. He does. There are things that He's already prepared that will come out my mouth because everyone here needs to receive from God, including me. So He's not going to let any of us miss out if we've got hungry hearts to receive what He has for us. But it's a powerful thing to know that we have that joint peace in believing and trusting in a holy, righteous, wonderful, powerful God. Now, if we look at God's word, okay, as a means of grace by which we receive this perfect peace, then the required time, effort, and concentration to achieve it would be gladly given. If we understood this, if we understood that as we spend time in this book, the impact it has on us spiritually speaking and the grace and the peace that comes with it, if we understood that fully, then the time it takes in this word to achieve that, we would gladly give. We would gladly give. Now, I don't say that from a legalistic standpoint. I'm saying that because there's going to be a benefit derived from spending time in His Word. Not just getting a quick grab. Taking time, getting in your quiet place. As the Bible says, you know, get into your prayer closet, so to speak, and just spend some time with Him. It might be 5 minutes. It might be 10. It might be 3 hours. There are times when God is drawing us to get some saturation in Him, where we really dig deep into Him. We get a saturation of truth into our spirit. There's a reason for that, because God has something ahead of us. But we have to be open to what He's saying and what He's doing. Now, a couple, two or three examples about this. Go to Mark chapter 4. Now, there's no better example than Jesus Christ in respect to any truth. He lived out this peace that we're talking about. And I'll tell you now, Jesus came under intense persecution. Not just at His death, but throughout His entire 3.5 year ministry. But before the ministry, there was no persecution. I'll tell you now, you become a preacher of the gospel, you become a witness of the grace of God, you're going to feel persecution in your life. Jesus had no persecution until He was 30 years of age. Am I right? Yes. There's no recorded persecution of Jesus. He lived a good life. He lived a sinless life. And He was a carpenter. But there was no recorded persecution. Until He was baptized in the River Jordan, filled with the Holy Spirit. And from that moment on, He began His 3.5 year ministry and He came under intense persecution from the religious leaders that ultimately were the reason for His death. Now, that was the will of God. We understand that. But He came under intense persecution. But Jesus also lived in perfect peace. He lived a life characterized by peace. And what do you think when you are with your disciples and someone comes up to you and says, listen, your friend is really sick and you need to come quickly because he could die. And he says, yeah, all good, thanks. And he spends 2 more days preaching the gospel. This is Lazarus. 2 more days preaching the gospel. Then it takes him another day to get there. By the time he gets to the tomb, he's 4 days dead. And what does Jesus say to disciples? I'm glad that for your sakes I wasn't there. Because now you're going to see the power of God. Do you reckon that's peace? Someone comes up and says, quick, can you ring up someone in the family is sick and they could be dying. Say, I'm going to finish my breakfast first. I'm going to finish my breakfast and then we'll lift it up to the Father. I'm telling you, that might sound funny, but I tell you what, when you got perfect peace, we don't bow to a circumstance, we bow to the King of Kings. Amen. And the Lord of Lords, the Word of the living God. We don't need to be moved by a sudden emergency. God is faithful. What he's looking for are believers that will dig deep into this truth when there's a crisis. Now, we all come against these things, all of us. There are challenges. But, you know, Jesus is the master of peace. Why? He's the Prince of Peace. Have a look. Mark 4. I want to read from verse 35. You know the story, but it's a really good example of this very truth. And the same day, when the evening was come, Mark 4, verse 35, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat under the ship, so that it was now full. Well, if you're in a boat full of water in the middle of a lake, that's not good. Would you agree? That's not good. That's a bad situation to be in. And he was in the hinder part or the back part of the ship doing what? Asleep. He's asleep. This is Jesus in a boat tossed in a storm. The boat's full of water. He's got a wet pillow, but he's asleep. Do you reckon that's perfect peace?
Yes.
I reckon that's perfect peace. Let's keep reading. He's asleep, okay? On a pillow. And they awoke him. Now, he didn't want to be woken up. He was enjoying his rest. They were in torment, not Jesus. Jesus didn't get woken because of the storm. They woke him because of their fear. I'm telling you, this is what people do in our lives. You get people that may not be walking in this truth and they get into a desperate situation, they will shake you out of peace. Don't be moved by it. They will shake your peace. They'll wake you up, quick, get up. So, well, what's going on? It's so-and-so, it's such-and-so. It's all right. Let's just commit it to the Lord. Not my care, his care. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? But it's not. It's faith. It's how faith works. You know, we always seem to think that we need to show all this, you know, intense empathy and emotion and mercy and pity. I'm telling you now, faith is bold. Yes. Sometimes it's confused with arrogance, but it's not arrogance. It's boldness. He's in the back part of the boat, asleep on a pillow. They wake him out of his rest and peace. They wake him because they're not in rest and peace. Don't miss this. It's a powerful truth that we need to understand about the world around us. And of course, this is what they said. It's not just enough to be wakened out of your place of peace, but then they make an accusation against you. And this is what the accusation was. Master, don't you care that we perish? Don't you care that we perish? These are disciples that have walked with him for however long it was at this point in his ministry, and they said that to Jesus. Don't you care? Jesus, Son of the living God, that was going to go to the cross of Calvary and die for the sin of all humanity and go to hell. And they say, don't you care that we perish? Now, I'll tell you why they said that. Got no peace. They got no peace. They're in torment. They're in torment because they've allowed circumstances to build a picture in them which causes fear to rise up, and the only one who had peace in the boat was Jesus, and they shook his peace, and then they accused him of not caring. I'm telling you now, that's how the world is. When you walk around, because it's all right, don't worry about it, it's all good. Granny's going to be fine. We're praying. Well, you don't care. I don't need to rush to the hospital right now because I'm on my knees in prayer for her. It's all good. Don't be moved by what people think. Be moved by this and this alone. Let the word of God dwell richly in your heart. Let it be the foundation for everything you do. They accused him of not caring because they had torment in their spirit. They didn't have perfect peace. Keep reading with me. And he arose. And what was the first thing he did? He didn't rebuke them first, did he?
No.
He should have. But the first thing he did was look at that wind and say, peace, be still. He said, oh, yeah, that was Jesus. What, and you can't? We can. Because he said, all authority and power I've now given to the church. It's been given to me and I give it to the church. So he just didn't say, it's all been given to me. I've now raised from the dead and I've been given all power and authority. I have the keys to death and hell. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. I'm the first, I'm the last. I am. That's who he is. And he said, and I'm now going to give it to the church. So the first rebuke is to the wind and the waves. And he says, peace, be still. Instant. Instant. Response. So can the wind and the waves hear? Pierso? Could a fig tree hear when Jesus said, no man eat fruit from this hereafter forever? Appears so. Appears that the fig tree hurt him and it died at the root. Not the leaves. Because the life's in the root of the tree. And the fruit comes from there to the branches. So it appears they heard. Oh, yeah, they heard. The wind heard. And he responded. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, now he's turned, and this is the second rebuke. And let's have a look at it. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, I tell you, please don't miss that truth. If your fear level is here, your faith level must go down. If your faith level goes up, your fear level must decrease. You can't have equilibrium of fear and faith. You can't. You can't serve two masters. You're going to bow to one of them. We have to have our faith level rising for fear to drop. How does faith come? Well, it's no surprise then, if faith comes by hearing the word, and if faith rises, fear drops, then he's going to keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him, because we trust in him, because we trust in the word. There's a connection between the word and peace. He said, where's your faith? You're so fearful. They're in the boat with the King of Kings, the Master, the Lord, God in the flesh. They couldn't see that. They didn't recognize that. He said, where's your faith? And if you were to study it, just before that, he'd spent all this time talking about the parable of the sower. You know, sower sows seed here and there, and they got all that. But they missed it all. They missed it all. And remember, and you've heard me say this before, Jesus said, let us go over to the other side of the lake. Did he not? Well, do you think Jesus was going over the other side of the lake based on those words? 100%. 100%. He was never, ever, ever going to miss that. Why? He said it. Not one of his words would fall to the ground void. Not one. Because the Bible says it. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void. Sorry, so shall your word be. His word won't return void. Yours might, but his won't. So when you're speaking his word, it's going to come to pass. I'm telling you, but it doesn't happen because we just say a quick grab one day and we never repeat it. Sometimes you've got to stay with the program until the manifestation occurs in your life. It could be days, weeks, months, years. In some cases, depending on what God has for you, what you're believing for, there's things in my heart about this church. I know they're a long way off, but they're going to come. It's his timing, not mine. God's timing's perfect. But when we trust him and we declare what he declares, you're going to have peace. He goes on to say, Why are you so fearful? How do you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said unto one another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, that was a surprise to them, that even the wind and the sea obey him. See, when you have peace, don't miss this, when you have peace, you can declare peace. Who was the one in the boat that could declare peace over the wind and the waves and the storm?
Jesus.
He was asleep. He had the peace. The only one that declared peace was the one who had the peace. You're not going to declare peace when you're in torment. When you've got peace, you can declare peace. The only one that could declare it was the one who was in it. And that was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Think about Mary and think about Martha. Which one of those two was in peace? Mary? You're right, Mary. What was Mary doing that allowed her to be in a place of peace? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus hearing the word of God. That's what caused peace to come to her. What was Martha doing? She was busy in the kitchen making up the feast for the afternoon. And Jesus said, whoa, 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 Martha, you're busy, busy. You've got a lot going on. You're troubled about many things. But Mary's chosen the good, peaceful part. You need to do likewise, and that won't be taken from Mary. So if you want to stay in the kitchen and do what you have to do, you're going to miss out on perfect peace. But Mary is sitting at my feet, and she's in peace. Can you see it? Can you see the connection? When the peace of God is on your life, it's because the word is in your heart. And it's coming out of your mouth by faith. That's a two-edged sword. I'm telling you, if this is in there, you're going to have peace. You're going to have peace. Doesn't mean you won't have tribulation. Doesn't mean you won't have struggles and trials and people getting in your face about your beliefs. I'm not saying that. But you can have peace even in the midst of that. That's the power of the Word of God. Okay? Fear always robs us of shalom. It contaminates faith and releases torment. Remember? Fear brings what? Torment. It releases torment. We don't want that in our lives. Words matter if we're going to walk in perfect peace in God. It matters every time. Now, one more and then we're done. The disciples, go to Acts. Another example. Go to Acts chapter 4. Now again, if you're just putting this in context, you've got the disciples. A short time earlier, they'd healed a crippled man through the power of the name of Jesus. And of course, that stirred up the religious leaders because this guy's running around in the temple courts, jumping and leaping and praising God for what had happened. Why? Because he was raised up in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I'm going to give to you in the name of Jesus. Get up. And he got up. Now that stirred them all up. We don't want to do that around here. Don't you call on that name of Jesus. That's a dead man that we just crucified on Calvary's cross. We don't want that name brought up again. We crucified him because he was wicked. That's why they put him on the cross. Because he was a blasphemer. He declared things. No, he was the King of Kings.
Amen.
He was the Son of the living God. He was the great I am, and they didn't recognize the day of their visitation. But we fast forward, and they put Peter and a few others in prison. And then they hold them over, and they bring them before the religious council, the religious hierarchy, the leaders and the Pharisees and the scribes. And I want to read from verse 10. Read with me in chapter 4, verse 10. And here's Peter. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, there's your separation right there. You crucified him, but God raised him up. Then it goes on to say, even by him does this man stand before you whole. Here's this cripple standing. Bit hard to argue with that. Pretty hard to argue with that one, isn't it? You've got a crippled man standing, walking, jumping. And everyone knew he was a cripple because he was always at the temple begging. Because you can't really work when you're crippled. bit hard to have a job. So he begged to survive. Keep reading. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Hear me. There's no other way to heaven but Jesus. I don't care what the world says. There is not multiple ways to God. Jesus is the way. Without Jesus, you can't get to heaven. If you don't know him, you're not going. And if you miss it, you have a Christless eternity forever to think about what you missed. Oh, well, you know, I'm not ready for that yet. You don't know what tomorrow brings. There's a devil out there that wants to take you out like that. But tell you what, when you're in Christ, he'll never take you out.
Amen.
Bring it on, devil. You can't take God's children that God's covering. But if you don't know Jesus Christ and you're playing religious games and you're sort of, yeah, look, God, I'm not sure if I want to commit to you, you are in a dangerous place. Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
And those that are in his camp are his.
Amen.
So, you know, my heart's strong on this. This world is in a dark place.
Yes.
Every second, people are going to a crisis eternity. Yes. Every second. Because they don't know him. They've got religious ideas, religious people sitting in church, been in church for years, have no knowledge of him because they haven't heard the gospel. They haven't heard the gospel. He said, I'll say it again, let this get deep into your spirit. Neither is there salvation in any other. Any other. Buddha is not the way to salvation. Muhammad's not the way to salvation. Krishna's not the way to salvation. Jesus is the way to salvation. And if he's not your Lord, you're not connected to God. He has to be your Lord and Savior. And it's got to be declared from your heart by faith. That's all God requires of humanity. There's no salvation in any other name whereby we must be saved. Keep reading. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that interesting? They took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. You know why? They had boldness of faith. Remember, peace precedes boldness. When you've got peace in your heart because you know your God and Savior, no matter what they're declaring or threatening against you, you know what? If you want to put me on a chopping block and take my head off, go for it. I'm going home to my Lord. When you've got that peace in your heart, you'll have boldness of faith. You can't get that without perfect peace. This is what they were declaring. Goes on to say here, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Pretty hard, isn't it? The evidence is there. But when they had commanded them to go outside for the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, what should we do to these men? For that indeed. Now, I want you to know something here. They recognize a notable miracle. As hard as their hearts were, they couldn't deny that this was a powerful miracle of God. Look at this. For indeed, a notable miracle has been done by them, is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. That's what stirred them up so much. They couldn't deny the reality of the miracle. And what they're saying is the miracle's because of Jesus. The miracle's because of the name and faith in the name. Well, if faith in the name of Jesus can raise a man from being a cripple and it can raise the dead, it'll recreate a spirit. That name will recreate a human spirit, which is what born again is. It's a recreated human spirit. I'm going to wind up with this. God's really got me on this. Understand something about sin. Sinning isn't what made you and me sinners. Being born did. I'll say it again. Sinning isn't what makes you and me sinners. We were born sinners. We were born with sin nature. That's what happens when you are born from the womb of a woman. You're born with a sin nature. That nature has to be translated into a righteous nature. A sin nature can't spend time in eternity with God. Why? It's sinful. Nothing sinful can ever stand in the presence of a holy God. It's not that he's a hard God. He can't. He's God. He's pure. He's righteous. He's holy. But we're sinners. But when we get saved by declaring Jesus as Lord, he rips out that sin nature and he replaces it with his nature, and that's called righteousness. Now we're righteous and we leave planet Earth, and guess where we go? To be with a righteous God. That's how it works. It's got nothing to do with religion. It's got nothing to do with church attendance. It's got nothing to do with your good deeds on earth. Nothing to do with any of that. You don't deserve it, nor did I. He gave it to us because of his love for humanity. And if man accepts the terms, then this is a reading of the will. It's a reading of the will this morning. Take your inheritance because he's made available to you. But if you don't, that's okay. God will never choose for you. Yes. Only one way, and it's Jesus. Amen. I'm going to land this bird now because we're pretty high up and I'm trying to come in to land. But it's hard. All right. Last bit. Oh, Jesus. Verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. No surprise to me, because the power's in the name. Yes. The power's in the name. If the Church of Jesus Christ today doesn't preach the name of Jesus, it's dead.
Right.
Dead. Yep. Yep. No name, no power. We keep reading. And they called them and commanded them to speak, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And this is where I want to finish with the peace. Look at them. But Peter and John answered and said to you, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you than unto, sorry, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, who was in peace there? The religious leaders weren't. They were in a flap. They were in a frenzy. But Peter and John had perfect peace because their trust was in God. They said, whether it's right, you judge. But what we're going to do is this. What we're going to do is this. We're going to say what we hear and we're going to do what we see. Now, I'm telling you, that's what perfect peace looks like. Even in a world that's full of tribulation, we can put faith in God if our mind is stayed on him, because we trust our wonderful God. Why? Because he loves us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.